Micah chapter 2, that we'll be reading those 13 verses. Then as we already alluded to earlier this morning, this is the culmination of that first message that Micah had for the people of Jerusalem. And it continues. And so the first thing that'll say is, whoa, and his whoa kind of zooms in. So if we remember that first, 2 weeks ago, that first week that we began our series in Micah, he started off very general and he said, look at the destruction that is coming to Jerusalem or to Samaria. Here's how God is going to destroy this city for their sins. This is what their sins have caused. This is God's rightful wrath and righteous wrath against their sin. And then he turns and he says, well, Jerusalem, you're doing the exact same thing that Samaria is doing. So if God's going to punish Samaria, won't he certainly punish Jerusalem as well? And so he did that by playing with the names of the cities and, you know, saying like, oh, you, that was it. Let's do an easy one. Lachish, and they had all their chariots. He says, oh, well, your chariots, you'll need to harness them to flee. Oh, chariot city, oh, beautiful city, pleasant city, you won't be pleasant anymore. And so he does that, and then he focuses, and he says, here are two people, two groups of people that are, at least at this point in Micah, the leading causes of the reason for this. Here are the two people who are going to be judged, two groups of people. And we can very easily, as we read through it, we can say, well, thank goodness that's not me. One of them's you, Pastor, because you're a prophet, so you gotta, that section's for you, it's not for me. And, well, I don't, you know, I haven't stolen people's land, so I'm good. And so we'll see as we go through it that really it's about the heart and what the heart is doing. And unfortunately, all of our hearts can chase after these two things. And so let us hear the word of the Lord from Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, for which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Well, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, well, he would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for your word. Sometimes after reading passages like this, it's hard to feel that way. We can feel confused. We can feel like it certainly isn't talking about me, right? That's why we are thankful that your word encourages and equips us, but we sometimes don't always feel thankful that it can rebuke and correct us as well. And so as we reflect on your word, I pray that the words I say would be your words, that if there's anything that I would say that is not from you, that I wouldn't speak it, but that we would hear you this morning. I thank you and praise you for how you have been preparing our hearts and minds throughout this week to hear from you. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So this morning from Micah chapter 2, that there's a lot of stuff we could get into, and we will, as you can see in the handout, we'll go over the overview and we'll get the two groups. But what I want to reflect on is how God reminds his people of his full character. Because that's really the central thing that's happening in this passage. And we get that from verse 7. So we'll jump there just so you get a general idea of what's happening, and then we'll go through it so that you understand generally what's happening. And so in verse 7 it says, "Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright?" And then kind of picking up verse 6, "Disgrace will not overtake us." And so what these false prophets, the general picture of what's happening is you had rich landowners were buying up and taking and stealing land from those who were poorer, who couldn't defend themselves, who couldn't withstand their advances, we'll say. And so they were taking this land and they were saying, well, I have the power to do it, so I might as well do it. And we saw that in the text. And so the prophets, the people who were supposed to be proclaiming what God wanted them to hear, they were saying, well, don't worry, because God does good. God is loving. God is a God of love. God is not a God of wrath. God just wants to bless you. God doesn't want you to live righteously. And as we hear those phrases and we think about that, we begin to hear echoes of stuff that we hear today. We don't want to preach about sin because, well, no one likes sin. Everyone likes the God that just forgives their sins and isn't holy. Everyone wants the God who doesn't require holy living, just the God who died for you and so that you could do whatever you wanted. And so that's why it's important for us too, just like it was for the people of Jerusalem, to remind ourselves, here is God's full character, that he is completely holy and he's loving and merciful, but he's also righteous and just. That we need to remind ourselves of who God is in his full and complete nature, not just the ones that make us feel good. And so that's what Micah begins to do to the people of Jerusalem. And so he starts by, as we said, narrowing in and says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity." Did you get this image? As he says, they lie in their beds, they're awake at night planning ways that they can do evil and wickedness to those around them. That they don't rest for the day and the work that God has called them to, that they stay up so that they can plan how can they sin and do more and more evil and wickedness. And then the moment the sun rises, they sprint out and they do that evil and wickedness. Like children on Christmas morning who can't wait to open their presents, he says, you are a people who can't wait to go and sin and do evil and wickedness. You are that excited to harm somebody else. You are that excited to speak against somebody else, to take their land and say, this is mine. And why do they do it? Well, verse 2 tells us they want to. That's it. They see it and they take it. Like the toddler who sees somebody playing with a toy and walks over and rips it from their hands, he says, you landowners, you just take these people's land, you take their house, you take their inheritance, and the only reason is you want it. There's no real good reason to it. It's just because your heart desires it. And as verse 1 tells us, well, I do it because I can. Not because I should do it, not because it's what I'm supposed to do, but I can do it. Who can stop me? And so Micah then says, well, if that is how you are going to act, here is what God is going to do. And I love how he flips what they do. So he begins and he says, the Lord says, well, you're planning to do evil and wickedness. Well, I'm planning to bring destruction. So we're both planning something. I'm planning to, you know, people, you take their land and they can't stop you. Well, I'm planning destruction and you can't stop me. I will completely destroy you so that you will not walk around with your head held high saying, I am better than those around me because I can take what I want. Look at all the stuff that I have. I can satisfy my covetous heart. God says, you won't do that. Instead, people won't run away from you in fear. They won't stand in awe of all the stuff that you have. Instead, they'll taunt you. Instead, they will ridicule you and sing songs about you and say, look at how God has taken your stuff away from you. Look at how he humbled you. Look at how he reminded you that he is God. That you are utterly ruined now. And then we get to verse 5. And we get this awful. So you have to understand, in Hebrew culture, what they were supposed to do, and they most likely didn't, but what they were supposed to do was you had, you know, your year of Jubilee, and so that every year of Jubilee, so every 50th year, so after seven sevens, so because every seventh year you'd have a Sabbath, and so then after the seventh seven, you'd have then 1 year where everything is returned, so that everybody who had to sell land because they needed to pay bills or they couldn't afford their land or who had sold themselves, that every 7 years everything would reset to how it was when they first went into the promised land. And what would happen then is that you would then have somebody from your clan who would say, I am from this clan, and they would say, okay, well, we are drawing lots for the property that was divided out to your people, so you will get one. And here in verse 5, God says, so when they do that again, when they go to divide the land by lots, my destruction of you will be so complete that you will not have anybody left. So you who have taken up land to make a name for yourself, to make yourself big and grand, so that everyone looks at you and says, look at how much stuff you have, you won't have land and you will be forgotten. And then as if Micah is standing in the street corners of Jerusalem shouting this as people are passing by in the marketplace, you almost have the prophets, the false prophets walking up and they're saying, whoa, Micah, don't say this. Don't say those things. I don't like that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. God's not going to destroy us. We're God's chosen people, after all. We went to church, Micah. We've been in church. We sometimes go to the evening service. I went to Sunday school. I went to the youth group. I even go to the Bible studies. Don't say this. God's not going to overtake me. God's not going to bring destruction. God only wants what's best for me. Remember? That's what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. And I have a lot of bread that I want. And God's going to give it to me because he's loving and he's kind and I'm his child. Remember, there's that thing that, well, he wouldn't say there's the thing that Jesus said, you know, if your son was to come to you and say, can I have a fish? You wouldn't give him an eel. If he said, I want bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. See, God's going to give me what I want because happy children are the best children and I'm his child. Why would God say this? God is just loving. God is just kind. And so Micah then turns to them and he says, you're right. God does say that he will do good to those who are upright. Now let's reflect on your actions. Have you been upright? He says, no, you haven't been. You've risen up like an enemy. You're not acting like the children of God. You're acting like one of the enemies of God, the ones who were in the land who were slain because God's judgment had come upon them, as we read of in Joshua. This is you take the stuff that you want, you don't set up. I mean, really, the biggest indictment that he has is, he says, for this is not your resting place. So if you, the history of the Old Testament, it's all been moving towards finding rest. So you go, just a quick aside. So you start in the garden, and so you have the Garden of Eden, and it says that they walked with God in the cool of the day. And so they were in God's presence, and that they were able to rest. They were in God's presence, and then they said, that fruit looks nice. We want to be gods ourselves. So, I mean, first, if you think you can't sin, Adam and Eve were without sin. They just had the ability to sin, and they decided to disobey God, so we're in trouble. And so God kicks them out of his presence, and he says, I will send a deliverer to you, and so that everything will be made right, that we can enter into your presence again, God, that you're not going to be angry at us because you're a holy God who destroys all wickedness and evil. And so then we go through the book of Genesis and we start and we go, okay, well, maybe it's this guy Noah. Oh, well, he sinned. Maybe it's this guy Abraham. Oh, well, he sinned. Maybe it's Isaac. Well, he sinned. Maybe it's Jacob. Well, he had a lot of issues and he sinned. Maybe it's Joseph. Maybe Joseph's like, nope, no, he sinned too. Maybe it's Moses. Nope, Moses couldn't even enter into the land because of his own sin. And so the entire thing, we're trying to get into God's presence, and God promises the people of Israel, he says, you will go into the promised land, and if you follow this, you will find rest. And the rest is because you are in my presence, that you are living in a way that is able to live in a presence of a holy God. And so God says to the people of Israel, this land that you are in so that you could rest, you are not going to be able to rest anymore because you have lived in such a vile and wicked manner. I am kicking you out of my presence again because I can't stand you. Now that is what the holy God says to them. And they shrug their shoulders and say, meh, God doesn't really mean it. And he ends with what I think is just a great bumper sticker or a t-shirt. He says, if a liar and deceiver comes to you, so somebody who doesn't even speak the truth, but somebody who just says what you want to hear, if he comes to you and says, I will prophesy that it will rain beer and wine from the heavens, that would be the prophet for you. What a funny thing for Micah to say. Like, I love it. I think it's hilarious. But, I mean, how many of us could these same things be said? How many of us have a heart that looks at what other people has and says, I want that. I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. This is what my heart focuses on. If I can take it, I'll do it. It doesn't matter if it's right. It just matters if I can do it. And we can easily say, well, Philip, you don't live in the corporate world, probably. By the grace of God, I don't. But we know lots of people who probably live and act this way, and they get ahead, and they step. Maybe it's our stuff that they're taking. Maybe it's our property that we're going, yeah, but if I don't do it back, then it's just going to be awful. That how many of us just do what we want because we can? How many times, I mean, you know, for growing up, how many of us heard when our parents would just say the words, why do I have to do it? Well, because I said so. That really wasn't a good reason. I just want it. That how many of us, that's what we do just with life. I'm going to do this because I want to do it. That's the only reason. It doesn't bring God glory. It just makes me happy. And after all, my happiness is much better than God's praise, right? How many of us like those false prophets, like those people of Israel that we can look at and we can say, well, why would you listen to them? That's silly. That's foolish. Why would you want, like, plenty of wine and beer? That's ridiculous. But when we hear somebody who says, do whatever you want. Do what makes your heart happy. God is in the business of fulfilling your dreams. God is in the business of making your heart happy. God wants to do whatever he can to bless you and make sure that you live a life that's healthy, wealthy, and wise. You come to church so that during the week when you need something, you can pray and say, God, well, I've read my Bible 3 times this week, and this request probably only costs 1 Bible reading, so here you go. Give me what I want. That how many of us would rather listen to devotionals that make us feel good, that make us the center of the story, that make us the one that's the victor in the end rather than Christ? How many of us would rather listen to songs and music that's all about me getting what I want? I'm going to get all my blessings rather than Christ getting all the glory and praise. And the incredible thing about this is you have a people who say, God, I don't want to be in your presence. I would rather do what I want. I don't want to do what you want. I don't even want to listen to you, but I want all your blessings. I want all your benefits. And God still comes to them in verse 12 and says, Jacob, I will gather you up after I kick you out. I will gather all of you. I will not forget one of you. I will not pass over one of you. I will not ignore one of you. I will gather all of you together, O Jacob, and I will bring you back. Even in this moment of wrath, when God is saying, I am bringing judgment upon you, he says, there is still mercy and there is still grace. And here we see that fullness of God, the fullness of his character, his justice and his mercy held in tension. That there's still forgiveness, there's still grace. I will bring you together like sheep in a pen, like flock in a pasture. And we read that, we hear echoes of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. This is your king, Israel, your king, or O Jacob, your king will lead you. And it's not going to be a landowner who just does whatever he wants. It's not going to be a prophet who says whatever will make the people happy, but it will be the Lord himself who will lead you. The one who is loving, the one who tells the truth, the one who picks you up and brings you back, even and promises hope and restoration, even in moments when he's promising judgment and destruction. The one who doesn't change, the one who still continues to be just as holy and just as righteous, but also just as merciful. And so, I mean, the challenge that we have for ourselves this week is what fights for the attention of our lives? What has control of our heart? Do our wants and desires, are we already filling out a, I mean, if you are, don't worry, it's not a sin to make a Christmas wish list, but are you already looking at stuff saying, this is what I want, and when I have this, then I will be happy? Once I get this new toy, once I get this new promotion, once I have a better week at work, once my kids grow up, once I just have pizza, once I have my morning cup of coffee, then I will finally be happy, and then I can start doing things that brings God glory. We have the same temptations. We also live in a world that bombards us with advertisements. We live in a very materialistic society, so it would be foolish to not heed the warning we get here to reflect on our own heart. And we live in a world where the church likes to hear what makes it happy. After all, God is love. He wouldn't want me to be sad, right? And what vies for our heart? And so this week, reflect on if Christ is truly the good shepherd of your life. And if he's not, maybe make changes and say, I need to address this in my life so that I'm truly following Christ. That I need to be intentional about reading my Bible, spending time in prayer. I need to maybe delete things on my phone. I need to change how I think and act so that I follow Christ and live in a way that brings him glory. In a plug for tonight, ironically, tonight's is also about set aside Christ as Lord, I think is one of the things it says. So if you want, Psalm 16, we'll get into more details of this later tonight, but let us reflect on that through this week. I say, let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and you know where our hearts are at. You know the things that are sitting in the thrones of our heart. You know the things that we do because they control our life. Whether it's how we speak, how we act, how we dress, how we organize our day. That you know what rules our hearts, and we live in an age which tells us, follow your heart, do whatever makes you happy, and then we remind ourselves that our heart sometimes leads us to some pretty ugly things. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the eyes to see our heart truly, that he would give us the strength we need to follow your voice and not just to follow the voices of the things that promise temporary happiness. We love you, Lord. Amen.